Most of the prisons in the United States are privately owned, which is crazy to think about. So that means that prisons are businesses. A lot of the prisons that are controlled at a private level, they have a stake in the biggest music record labels.
Singers, when they sing songs, it's like a mantra. When you repeat a chorus over and over and over. So when a kid hears a song and he starts singing that chorus over and over and over, then you start to hear it in the alpha state, into the subconscious mind.
Assalamu alaikum. In this episode, we'll be asking the question, why is Islam the fastest growing faith in U.S. prisons? Let's hear from Terrence the Gangster Williams, a former gangster who found Islam in prison.
And in prison, you know, in jail, stayed off it, everybody go to church. So you got more Christians on the compound than Muslims, first and foremost. However, in our deen, when you take shahada, they tell you your blood is sacred.
Now, did you know that 80 to 90% of prisoners who find faith in prison choose Islam? Now, Muslims make up only 1% of the U.S. population, but in prison, they make up 10 to 15% of the population. In some states, even 20%. And most of these are converts, reverts, who have put all the religions on the table. They're behind the four walls without all the distractions, and they've seen that Islam provides all the proof and evidence that it's indeed the truth from the creator of the heavens and the earth. The Islam haters push the false idea that conversion to Islam in prison leads to radicalization. But research from the National Institute of Corrections, independent studies, and leading criminologists say there is little to no evidence of this happening. The deeper question is, if you give the most extreme criminals in society the most extreme religion, wouldn't you expect extreme outcomes? But we're seeing the opposite. People who have lost their humanity while going into prison are coming out of prison, finding it again through Islam. Take, for example, Christopher Anderson, the son of a Christian pastor. He says he only found his humanity through Islam in prison.
That is part of what attracted Muhammad Amin Anderson to the faith.
How has Islam changed your life?
When I came to prison, I didn't have my humanity.
My guest today is no other than Imam Jalani Abdul Karim. He's a chaplain with the New York City Department of Corrections at Rikers Island. He's going to help us to go deeper into this topic. And we'll see if you'd like to go even deeper to see with the private prison institutions. We heard Ice Cube saying,
same people who own the labels on the prisons. So
literally the same people?
Literally the same people who own the labels on private prisons. The records that come out are really geared to push people towards that prison industry.
There's a connection between them and the record labels. If you want to touch upon this, we'll even get into this, inshallah. So we got a lot to cover with my next guest.
This is the Deen Show.
Good, I love you, man. I love all the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
Yes, I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show, the Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing, Imam?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. Alhamdulillah, I can't complain.
Good to have you on the program. Tell us, how did you become an Imam and a chaplain at Rikers Island? And for those that have no idea about Rikers Island, tell us a little bit about it.
Well, how did I become, you know, when people always ask me that question, I have to, for a few minutes, pay homage to the people who paved the way. Here in New York City, back in the 60s, there was a movement here in New York called the Darul Islam Movement. And there were a group of brothers who used to go into the prison and give da'wah in the state correction and in the city correction. And at that time, they didn't have, anybody giving da'wah from mainstream Islam, from Sunni Islam. I'm sure you had the Nation of Islam at that time going into the prison, but nobody from Orthodox Sunni mainstream Islam. And so the brothers used to go in there and give da'wah. And the state you know, presented an opportunity. One of the first imams at that time was Sheikh Ismail Abdul Rahim, may Allah have mercy on him, who, you know, who started chaplaincy, you know what I'm saying, him and Imam Al-Amin Abdul Latif, and, you know, a group of them from the Dawlat Islam movement, they were the first people to go in and be paid as imams, you know, working in the institutions. And so my father, you know what I'm saying, also was one of those brothers who used to, you know, he was an imam here. And my stepmother, Sister Aisha Muhammad, she was also a chaplain working on Rikers Island. So these were the people who, like, paved the way for and made it, you know, possible. In fact, when I was a young boy coming back from studying in Africa in my teens, my father used to bring me to Rikers Island to talk to the brothers as a volunteer. And so once I finished my studies and I graduated, alhamdulillah, opportunity presented itself, and that's how I started working as an imam in the prisons. So I first started in 1997. And as everybody know, you know, Rikers Island is famous, you know, famous not in a good way, but in the fact that it's one of the largest jails in America, you know, one of the largest jails. And so when I first started, we had about 15 to 17 different facilities. And each facility had an imam, had a chaplain to come in and educate the people about Islam. And so that's how I first started, inshallah.
Why do you think 80 to 90% of prisoners who turn to faith in prison choose Islam? Out of all the other religions, man-made religions, why do they choose the deen, in your experience, Islam?
From my experience working here at Rikers Island and talking with the brothers here, when they are incarcerated, they are at their lowest point. And Islam for them provides the solutions, the discipline, the structure, you know what I'm saying, the connection to the Creator. All of these things that Islam, you know, Islam provides for them the solution. And Islam shows them a way out. And so this is what the brothers say. They say, listen, Islam was the answer for me. When I look at all other religions, Islam is the one that checks all the boxes, that answers all of the questions that I have, the men and the women.
The Islam haters, they say Islam in prison leads to radicalization. Experts disagree. I've cited one study. There's so many more independent studies. What's your response?
Well, I mean, it's obvious. You know, subhanAllah, when people embrace Islam here on Rikers Island and they really begin to apply the religion to their life and they get out of here, they flourish. You know what I'm saying? Islam gives them an opportunity to reform themselves. You know, I hear you mention to get their humanity back, right? Islam provides that for them. And so it's not even about extreme, you know, subhanAllah. Anybody who practices Islam, who believes in Allah and follows the Prophet Muhammad correctly, that's the balanced way. And so Islam provides that balance for them, that structure. And so when they leave here and they connect themselves to a masjid and they become part of a community and they become productive members of the society, that's what we see. So we don't see no extremism. We don't see no radical. SubhanAllah, these basic, fundamental, simple brothers, you know, and sisters who are trying to become productive members of the society. That's it.
I want to see your reaction, because it's one thing us talking. We're going to actually, I want to get your reaction. This is a former pastor's son, Christopher Anderson, who found, he's saying what we're saying here, he found his humanity through Islam. Let's have a look.
That is part of what attracted Muhammad Amin Anderson to the faith.
How has Islam changed your life?
When I came to prison, I didn't have my humanity. I'd say it like that. But after entering prison, I've recovered my humanity.
Born Christopher Anderson in Philadelphia, he was the son of a preacher. But as a teen, he answered the call of the streets.
I actually fell into a drug addiction for about a year and a half. And I got involved with a group of guys, and they were selling drugs in our city.
In his early 20s, Anderson participated in a gang-related murder. He was sentenced to more than 30 years in prison.
How soon into your incarceration did you find Islam?
Maybe a year or two I was in, I think.
Why Islam and not further into Christianity or Judaism or another faith?
And I spent my years in prison learning about other faiths. So I knew a lot about them, and it was like Islam was the only one that made sense for me.
Was there a particular aspect of it that really resonated with you?
For me, the spirituality. It offered me that sense of guidance, direction.
As his faith grew deeper, Anderson...
He said it. You can hear it. It's the former pastor's son. He goes in to being the most extreme person now, doing the most extreme things, to coming to Islam. And he says he lost his humanity and he found it through Islam. This is amazing.
Yeah, subhanAllah, I'm not surprised. And the reality is that here, you know, on Rikers Island, we find many examples. Like, there are many brothers like him.
You're used to this already.
Yeah, subhanAllah, many examples like that. Brothers and sisters who, you know, they are looking, they're searching for something, and Islam provides the answer for them.
How long have you been doing this now? How long have you been there? So you've seen, I mean, people,
I started
this is one
in
story,
1997.
Since 97.
I started in 1997, yes.
Long time. And you're seeing the result. But you get the point when I asked, I said, the deeper question is, if you're giving, well, like the Islam haters, they say it's radicalizing people. You know, prison is a revolving door. People go into, and you know this better than anyone, they come in, they get educated on how to do more crime, they get out, and then they come back in. Yeah. But Islam, like in the rest of his interview, he said, is the key to stopping the revolving door, because it's reforming people. What do you think?
Exactly. So yeah, it's definitely reforming people, but also part of it is when they come out of prison, they have to connect themselves to a masjid. They have to be part of a community. Because what happens is if they don't connect themselves to a masjid or community and be part of, you know, an organized effort, you can actually kind of like find yourself coming back again. So what I see here in my experience is all of the brothers and sisters who, when they leave here, when they connect themselves, when they attach themselves to a masjid and they become active in the community, then the recidivism rate is low.
I want to get your reaction again. This is the former gangster Williams. And here's what he has to say.
And in prison, you know, in jail, state off it, everybody go to church. So you got more Christians on the compound than Muslims, first and foremost. However, in our deen, when you take shahada, they tell you your blood is sacred. Your brother property is sacred. You know, protect your brother, honor. So now what happens is, this is my brother. I love my brother for the sake of Allah, for the sake of God. And we stick together. Brother that pray together, stay together. So people be like, oh, they're a gang. Because if you put your hand on a Muslim, you're going to have 100, the lower number, maybe 30, 40, 50 somewhere in your dorm trying to find out what's going on with you in the Aki.
What about that aspect? He's talking about the brotherhood.
Yeah, that's true. That, I mean, subhanAllah, that everything he said was correct. And that happens here. You know what I'm saying? When a brother embraces Islam, they tell him, you know, you're part of the Ummah. You know what I'm saying? You're our brother. And we start teaching him the basics, like your blood, your poverty is sacred. The brothers, you know, they try to live together in the same house and everything. They try to pray together. They try to do things together. And so, and what I find is that a lot of people on the outside looking in, they want that. They want that sense of belonging to something that has structure, discipline. When they see the brothers get up, in the morning and praying Fajr in the dorm or in the housing area, that's attractive to people, because a lot of people in prison, they're lost. And they want that sense of structure, that direction, that guidance. So everything the brother said in that piece is correct. That's true.
What is the population, would you estimate, in Rikers Island that you have Muslims there, the population?
Right now, because, so Rikers Island used to be huge. The numbers, I mean, any one facility could have about 3,500 inmates, but the numbers are so low now, you know, the numbers have dwindled, but Islam is still big. So like the brother mentioned in the piece, that Christianity is really, they like, because here on Rikers Island, when people are incarcerated, the first thing they ask them when they are booking them, what is your religion? All right. And so a lot of people, even though Christianity have bigger numbers, a lot of people tend to identify with Islam. So right now the numbers here could be 5,000, if not more.
What would that translate percentage-wise?
Percentage? 10,
15, 20%. What would you say?
Out 25%, 25 to 30%.
You would say 25, because I went high number 20, use 25 to 30%. You would say that would be the Muslim population. And these are people who are converting to Islam?
Yes, who are converting to Islam, but also now Rikers Island is unique. And if I have to be honest, what I'm starting to see nowadays is there's an influx of young people coming here who are already Muslim, but they may not have been practicing in the street. And so when they come here, they start getting focused and they start getting serious. Like a lot of our immigrant brothers here in New York, there's a big issue with the gangs outside, right? And so you find like a lot of young Africans are, you know, a part of the gangs. So when they come to Rikers Island and see the Muslims, and they say, oh, subhanAllah, this is, you know, I was born Muslim, I was raised. And so they come back to Islam trying to practice and get themselves together.
Mm-hmm. Let's hear from another inmate.
These numbers raise a profound question. What is it about Islam that resonates so deeply with those serving time?
If there was ever a comparable community to people striving to emulate and live the life of Rasulullah SAW and his early companions, it is the jail, the prison Muslims. You have a code of conduct based on Quran and Sunnah.
Wow.
You have a mandatory Juma attendance, mandatory Talim, mandatory lessons. You have to make your prayer. People are going to be accountable on you. Mandatory workout. Mandatory. One of the books that they give you. Right. When I first got in there, the first book that I was given when I took my Shahada was The Fundamental Duties of Brotherhood in Islam by Imam Al-Ghazali. And this was fundamental reading.
That's my man right there, right. Al-Ghazali.
Alhamdulillah.
I love his book.
Allah have mercy on him. You have to understand that is the structure of reading. So when people look at us when we come out from prison, I've been told so many times by brothers who have been Muslim their entire life, where'd you go to school at, huh? Where did you learn this at, Ak? What presented you with this information? It's the brother.
Akeem.
Where's your brother? What'd you learn this? Would you do this? And alhamdulillah, I can always say I was given an education. Mostly thanks to the Muslim Prisoner Project. Thank you for them. Secondly, from the mandatory, the code of conduct of the Muslims behind bars. You know what I'm saying? Of course there's oppression. Of course there's hardship. Of course, there's staff that served in the armed forces that look at us like, you know what I'm saying, potential problems and all that. Of course, the administration might look at us as a security threat group because there's such a solidarity amongst the brothers. Of course. But alhamdulillah for Islam.
What do you think?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Is he
it's kind of, you can identify like the other one you were saying this?
Yeah. So, but the difference here, okay, so. With his situation, I'm sure he came from a state facility. Rikers Island is very transitory, so it's a jail, right? So the guys who come here, they get the fundamental things, you know, salah, issues of aqidah and things, you know, the belief system. They're just coming off the street, so we have to clean them up. Once they go upstate to the state facilities, then they get, you know, they're about to do their time. Now they can focus on different things. And so in the state jails, they go into more detailed things, you know, as it relates to Islam. So he talked about reading Sheikh Muhammad al-Ghazali's books and things like that. Yeah, they do that upstate. Whereas on Rikers Island, we just deal with, you know, basic fundamental things, salah, how to teach them. Because, you know, again, they're new shahadas, so they're learning how to make wudu, how to make salah, how to believe in Allah correctly, these fundamental issues.
So this is more like a correctional facility? Where you're waiting to go to court, waiting to get you sentenced.
Yes. So Rikers Island is a jail. And so people are going back and forth to court. They're fighting their case. They're waiting to, you know, they're waiting to receive their sentence. Now, there was a time when people would only spend maybe 1 or 2 years here. Now, lately, since COVID, you'll find people fighting their case for 5, 6, 7 years because there's a backlog in the court system. So a few people have been here for a long period of time.
If Islam was as extreme as they claimed, Islam haters, why? This is the question. This is the million-dollar question. Why is it creating positive change instead of chaos? Why is Islam helping these men reform? Men like this, who would be the most extreme in society.
Yeah, because, I mean, subhanAllah, we know the answer to that, right? As Muslims, we know Islam is the answer. I think, you know, not just for the prisoners, but Islam is the answer for the world. You know what I'm saying? Islam is the thing that can help reform America and get America on track. So we have no doubt as Muslims that Islam is the way. Islam is the balanced way. Are there extremists? I'm sure you can find that. But generally speaking, Islam doesn't produce that. Islam produces people of consciousness who are balanced or easygoing. So, you know, we don't have a problem understanding that.
Okay, the next question, we don't have to go into it if you feel comfortable talking about a little bit with your experience. Who benefits from the failure of these men? Who profits from the revolving door of incarceration? Would you like to talk about the private prison industry?
I'm not really familiar with the private prison. I mean, I'm not familiar with the private prison industry, but we know here in America, right, that the prison industrial complex is a $1 billion industry, right? We understand that. We know that. Listen, this is how, you know, this is modern day slavery, and this is how, you know, America profits off it. So when we talk about who benefits from it, This system that we live in benefits from incarcerating black and brown people on a large scale and having that, you know, the recidivism rate be high. Nobody wants to see this system crumble or crash. You know what I'm saying? And Islam is the answer for that.
That is profound. I want to get your reaction to this video that touches a little bit about this. Really surprised me here.
Most of the prisons in the United States are privately owned, which is crazy to think about. So that means that prisons are businesses. A lot of the prisons that are controlled at a private level, they have a stake in the biggest music record labels, and they've done deals with a lot of hip hop artists to push certain narratives on violence and gang culture to just fill up the prisons. And if you don't think that that is truth, all you have to do is go watch some of the Ice Cube interviews.
Record company guys sit around and tell the artists, this is hot, say that, do this. The records that come out are really geared to push people towards that prison industry. You know, some social engineering going on here to make sure those prisons stay full.
Be very careful and try to avoid anything that you think isn't going to nurture your soul. Be very careful with the lyrics, because repetition also influences behavior.
Social engineering. I was blown away when he said, how much is that fact? Ice Cube is the one who put it out there. Others have spoken about it. The connection between private institutions, record labels, and now they're pushing out socially engineering, you know, the culture with the music and the things that would facilitate some of people doing some of these evil things. What are your thoughts?
So, you know, I work with a lot of the young brothers here because they have an adolescent, a young adult facility on Rikers Island as well. And one of the things, and before I even heard that, like I used to tell the brothers before, like I have to be careful with the music.
Have you heard this before? You know about this?
I never knew. I mean, based upon my interaction with the young people, one of the things that I attributed to the high incarceration rate was this drill music. They have something called drill music, right?
Yeah.
And brainwashing the young people. It's brainwashing these people where they have no, you know, subhanAllah, they hear the music and they go out, commit crimes, attempt murders, shooting people. And so I used to tell the brothers inside that we have to stay away from the music because the music is brainwashing them. When I go inside these facilities and I'm touring the facilities and I'm in the housing areas and I'm just watching them, how they interact with each other, the things that the young people are engaging. You hear them listening to music, bopping around the hall. I'm saying, subhanAllah, it's brain. It's really having an effect on them. So I agree that the music is pushing, you know what I'm saying, this industrial complex or the prison industrial complex and, you know, the violence amongst the people, you know, killing each other and all of that stuff. The music and the video games, it has the people really confused.
Let's have a look at this. Now, this is a non-Muslim and he's touching upon the same topic.
Michael Jackson exposes the dark truth about music.
Singers, when they sing songs, it's like a mantra when you repeat a chorus over and over and over. So when a kid hears a song and he starts singing that chorus over and over and over, then you start to hear it in the alpha state, into the subconscious mind. So you start to become the song or become what you're saying.
Now, Michael Jackson being one of the greatest musicians to ever live, you can safely say that he's an authority figure when it comes to the subject of music. The reality is that music is one of the most powerful forms of programming. You don't just listen to it, you actually absorb it. Let's do a quick experiment. How does this make you feel? Now, how does this make you feel?
SubhanAllah.
Two different songs. Two completely different vibes. And look, You can listen to whatever you want to listen to. I'm not here trying to discourage you from listening to any type of music. But the fact is, you are what you consume. It isn't only you are what you eat, you are what you consume. So if you keep taking in destructive music, don't be surprised if your life starts to reflect that.
Very powerful. That's why I tell people, stay away. I mean, I was also in that industry, the entertainment industry, nightclubs and everything back in Jahalia. And you wake up to music, you go to sleep to music, in the car, everything, listening to hip hop, rap, all that. I'm saying, if you want to take your deen, if you want to get to the next level, if I work out, if I'm in the car now, I put a lecture, podcast, things are they're going to help you grow, not numb you up, and then you start going to la la land, and much of this stuff is poison. It's like, you know, the virus they put into the that gets into the computer, the malware gets it, the virus gets into you, and now that's what it is. It infects you. And I say, stay the hell away from it if you want to grow in your deen, in your religion, your connection with your creator. What do you have to say, Imam?
I mean, when I, you know, when I hear the guy, what he was saying, you know, it just makes me think, wow, you know, that's why as Muslims, we don't indulge in these things, right? Music and stuff like that, you know, because they affect the heart, right? The ears, our eyes, the things that we take in visually, the things that we take in with our ears, all of it affects the heart and it affects the soul. And that's why the other man say that music is haram. We don't, you know what I'm saying?
Musical instruments,
It's haram because it has an effect on you. It does something to you. And so when he, especially that clip when he was playing that hardcore, I mean, subhanAllah, it just...
You can feel it. You feel it, right?
Exactly. You feel something. It's dark. It's great. It just has a negative effect on you. And so we should stay away from it as Muslims to the best of our ability. Because, I mean, as again, I keep going back to when I'm in these housing areas on Rikers Island, I'm in these facilities, and I'm listening to the stuff that these people are engaged in. You know, they look like zombies, you know what I'm saying? Just jumping all up. SubhanAllah, the music is making these people crazy. And so we have to stay away from it to protect ourselves, to protect our heart, to protect our souls. SubhanAllah.
Beautiful. Anything you want to close with? Some advice for the young, the old, how they can not end up in Rikers Island, and how they can go ahead, find true purpose, peace. And you gave some good advice.
I think that one of the things that I'm seeing, especially with the young people, right, is that, and it's not just the young people, but it's the adults, our fathers, you know, the elders in the community. We have to reconnect with the young people. We have to say, you know, we have to go back and get our young people, because they're being, you know, the influence of this dunya and the street life is taking them off the path. And one of the things I remember that helped me, because I was born and raised in Brooklyn, grew up, is that my father and the men in the community, they would take us by the hand and they would spend time with us and they taught us how to be men. Our young people need men in their lives to teach them how to be men. Bring them to the masjid for salah. Bring them, you know what I'm saying? Do activities with them in the community. Travel with them. And when we read the history of Islam, there was no separation between the older companions and the young people. They were with the Messenger of Allah together. You know, and so this is what our young people need, because we're losing people to dunya. And if we want to save our youth, we have to, you know what I'm saying, connect with them and bring them back and show them that Islam is the better way. And we just have to all of us do the best that we can, right? Nobody's perfect. We make mistakes. We want to be the best Muslims that we can be, bi-idhnillah. And I just pray that this da'wah that we do in the prison, Allah accepts it from us, and it's written in our record of good deeds. And may Allah bless you, brother, see at the Dean Show. Y'all know all over the world, man, the work that y'all do. May Allah, you know, write it down for y'all as some good reward. And may it be a means whereby you get Jannah, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakallah. Thank you. Thank you for being a guest here on the Dean Show.
Ameen. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
So that was the Imam, the chaplain in Rikers Island, substantiating these facts. And that's something for you to think about. Why? When somebody is put behind these four walls, they come in to a majority Christian population, other religions. They come in, ask you what religion you are. And now you're coming in, Christian, pastor's son, like who lost his humanity, comes in finding his humanity. And these are people from all different crimes that they've committed, extreme, doing extreme things. And they come into the prison, they sit behind the four walls, they investigate, and they open up the Quran, they read, they study, and they're like, man, this is the truth. And they accept. That's why you got the, like he was saying, 25 to 30% population in Rikers Island, the chaplain there. What about you now? You got so many distractions out there, you got so much going on, and then now, do you have to be forced to be put behind four rooms that you'll finally start to really reflect and think, what's the purpose of life? Why have I been created? Why am I here in this life? Pretty soon, lights out, that's it. And I'm not talking about the lights on the wall. I'm talking about the light of life. You're going to be done. You're going to be in the grave. It's finished. No more coming back. And then what? You got the paradise. You got the hellfire. What did you strive for? Which one? Well, Islam, submission to the creator, not the creation, worshiping only one creator. It's been there since the beginning, since the first man, Adam, peace and blessings be upon him. God told him to submit his will to the will of God. He was a Muslim. And then to continue on through all the prophets and messengers, just to name a few, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, peace be upon him. And the last and final message of Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. Those and in between those, they all came. We're not different religions, but the same way of life, to submit your will to the will of the creator of the heavens and earth, to worship the creator alone, doing what God wants you to do, not your desires. And you make a mistake, you turn to the creator alone and ask forgiveness. Nobody's paying the check for your sins. No one's dying for your sins. God Almighty Allah is the most merciful, the most compassionate. You turn to him, ask for guidance right now. Say, guide me, guide me, guide me. What have you put me on this earth for? And then look into Islam. And I challenge you to find a mistake in there. I challenge you to find who else could have written this book. There's no way, if you're sincere, you read the Quran, you do your research, and you're asking the creator to guide you, that you will not come to the conclusion with God's help that this is the way of life for all of mankind. So enough of me talking. Now it's up to you. And I'm going to give you a free gift, a copy of the verbatim word of God Almighty, the Quran, from me to you. All you got to do is go ahead, go to thedeanshow.com, and we'll get you a free copy sent to you if you're in the U.S. of A. I don't know if we do Canada, but I know in the U.S. And if you have any questions, call us. 1-800-662-5742. Call us. Let's engage. You can also go to the Dean Show there. We have a chat box. Ask your questions. We're here to help. And if you enjoyed this episode, don't be shy, subscribe, and hit the notification bell so you don't miss other exciting programs like this one. And share, do your part. We did the part where we bring on the guests and we give the facts and information. Now do your part of the dawah. Go ahead and share this. Share this with somebody else who can benefit. You got a friend, a colleague, you got a family member, somebody who you know if you send this to, hopefully, inshallah, it can impact them and you can get the rewards. And we'll see you next time here on The Dean Show. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
You know, if you were to say to me, what is your dream da'wah center? I would probably draw up some plans and say, it's got to have this, and it's got to have that, and it's got to have that. That is exactly what Brother Eddie told me that they are producing. A mega da'wah center, which honestly has like my dream list on it, on everything that would be needed in a da'wah center that would be beneficial for Muslims and non-Muslims in America. So this is your opportunity to help and support and to donate, be a part of this effort. Every small amount that you give, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you see the reward multiplied and it becomes a sadaqah jariyah, an ongoing charity for you so that you benefit even in the afterlife. So donate now.